blessings to you. This is a joy to be with you all again today. We love coming here to Dayton to find people who share the same values, love the same kingdom, and have so much in common. We have drawn much strength from you all here at Dayton. Folks that really just at the core have so much that we just share together, and praise God for that. I have been so blessed being here this morning, and you all have been an inspiration to me as you have been many times over the years. Let's begin by turning to Mark chapter 10 this morning. Mark 10, and we'll look here at verse 35 through 45. Mark 10, verse 35 through 45. This is Christ here, and he's speaking to his disciples here, and we see some dialogue that begins here with the two disciples with Jesus, and it leads on to a big discussion that we'll go ahead and read that here together, and then pause for prayer after we read these verses here. Mark 10, verse 35, "And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came unto him, saying, Master, we would that thou shouldest do to us, or for us, whatever we desire. And it says here, "And he said unto them, What would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, Grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. But Jesus saith unto them, Ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of, and be baptized of the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, We can. And Jesus saith unto them, Ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized withal shall ye be baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. And when the ten heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. But Jesus called them to him and saith unto them, Ye know that they that are counted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever of you shall be the chiefest shall be servants of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Let's pause for prayer. Father in heaven, you are our great God. You are our rock of ages. You are the lawgiver, the perfect lawgiver. And God, we look to you this morning, our great shepherd, our high priest, our sovereign Jehovah. God, I pray that you will bless this next hour. And God, grant inspiration to me. Grant your Holy Spirit to guide me. Give me liberty here, Lord, as I attempt to minister your word. God, feed all of us this morning, we pray. God, stir our hearts, inspire us, touch us, challenge us. God, we pray that you would bless this hour, that we could all be built up and increase, that your church could prosper this morning, and Lord, increase in usefulness and increase in your likeness. Lord, help us, we pray. We look to you, and we give you all the glory and all the honor, and we ask this in Jesus' name, amen. You know, Christ's teachings are all very, very radical, aren't they? Every one of Christ's teachings that he ever gives is very extreme and very far out and very radical. And if anyone reads over the Gospels, you see pretty soon that, it's in every turn. Here's a radical teaching, and here again is radical, and like, very, very extreme and far out on every front of Christ's teachings. And I believe that one of the most radical of all is none but this matter of humility and servitude. The paradigm that Christ gives about us being humble, us being lowly, and us being servants is a very radical paradigm. Amen? And right here we see it. Amen? Right here is a very extreme account of this. And in Christ's perspective of this matter of humility This matter of being a great Gentile that has authority and has preeminence in a position, or this thing of being a lowly servant. It's a very radical one that he gives right here. And you see here in verse 35, this thing of us humans and our tendency for wanting to be somebody. You know, here we have these two brothers that come to Jesus and ask a very, very, what I would say is a audacious request. To Jesus, we want you to do whatever we would ask of you. I mean, what a request to make to Jesus. I mean, but see, that's so human-like right there. We're so self-centered, amen? We're so selfish by nature. You know, we would never ask that, right? But in our hearts, do we ever want that, right? But here, they're just blatant. I mean, they just come out and ask Jesus, hey, do whatever we want, Jesus. And they then ask the questions here in 30 and 37, here you see there, they ask the question for the two highest places in his glory. One on the right hand, that's the greatest, one on the left hand, which is next to the greatest. And so here they just come out and ask this. But Jesus' response to them was a question. And I wonder here if in this question Jesus asked them, is he somewhat alluding to the fact that maybe, I'm asking the question, is he alluding that greatness is achieved by humility and suffering? He says, you want greatness? Can you drink of my cup? And can you be baptized in my baptism? Almost as though we're indicating that if you want greatness, okay, that's fine, but the way to get there is humility and suffering. What a paradigm. What a perspective. Very insightful, I believe. But then in verse 41, we see here that we have some cortisol happening of the other 10. Now we're looking at greatness, right? And then they're like, oh, wait, hang on. Rivalry begins. This cortisol, blood pressure is rising. You know, we're discussing greatness here, okay? And we're all interested, right? Who's going to be the bigwig, right? Is it going to be James or is it going to be John? Or who's going to be those that are prominent, Jesus? And now we all have skin in the game, right? We're all very interested in how I can be great. That's so human-like. Isn't it not? So human-like. Wherever you go in the world, we see this issue. This thing of wanting to be somebody, some great person. Then Christ, in verse 42, is teaching time now. We have an issue, okay, like a parent. There's a squabble happening. What happens? Okay, children, sit down for a little bit. Let me just give you some teaching. Now, the great rabbi, Jesus, says, hey, let's go ahead and pause here. It's time for some teaching, all right? So now he begins to give some teaching to them. And he talks about, in verse 42 there, about the Gentile mindset. You know, the Gentile world is this hierarchy. There's this thing of the big wigs that are very high up, and then there's the biggest wig way up there, the head cheese, and we have one down the ladder, down to the very lowest of the lowest, the servants, the peasants. That's the Gentile world. Disciples, that's how it is out there. James, John, all of you, that's how it is out there in that system. Then he says here that, but among you, it shall not. Disciples, that out there it's that way, but among you it shall not be that way. And would to God that we could get that in our heads and down into our hearts that, yes, out there it's that way, but among us, let it not be so. And God help us to get a hold of that. Out there, yes, that's the Gentile system. But among you, it shall not be that way. Then he calls to his own example in verse 45. It says here, he says how it should not be that way, but rather, if you want to be a bigwig, if you want to be the chiefest, if you want to be great, then be the servant of all. That's how we we achieve true greatness in his economy is by what? Being a servant. Out there, it's you push, you fight, you climb, you get up there high, but among you, no. It's rather you step down to the bottom. And the one that's the servant of all, that is the truly great person in Jesus' economy. And then he points to his own example, as I mentioned, about how even the Son of Man came not to be a bigwig, came not to be the chiefest, came not to have people clap for him and praise him. No, he came not for that. Not riding on a big white horse with the armies following him, his spear upward and sword outward. No. No, he came as a lowly servant. That's how the greatest came. And should not we follow in those footsteps? That's our general. That's our leader. He came as a lowly servant. He says, follow me. Follow me, implying that I will make you what? A servant. A servant. Jesus is calling us away from pursuing greatness, folks. Calling us away from you pursuing position. You pursuing your agenda. Jesus is calling us away from this Gentile system of climbing the ranks. Calling us away from that. You know, we all naturally, every one of us, the most shy person, you know what he wants? Attention. The one that would never be up front on the stage. He's too scared for that. What does he want in his heart? He craves attention. He craves to be noticed and to be someone that can look good and be some big celebrity. You know what? The most shy person in his heart, though he would deny it, I can assure you, there's a human element in him that loves attention. I kid you not. And Jesus is calling us away from that. Away from that. He's calling us all this morning to be what? To become servants. The call this morning is a call for servants. The call of the gospel message is a call for people to forsake their ego and their pride and their self and become lowly, humble, broken people who are servants to the generation. To those around them, just pouring out their lives as an oblation for the Lord Jesus Christ. This morning, the call is a call for servants. You know, Christ's teachings of this come up again and again in the Gospels. Over and over, we see this teaching of Jesus of humility and turning from ourself and the pursuit of greatness and the world's value system to that of humility. In Matthew 23, don't turn there, I will read it for you. In verse 8, Jesus says, be not ye called rabbi, or you could say big wig, or some great person, or you know, this high up individual. No, be not ye called rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ. And all ye are what? Brethren. Or you could say all ye are called to be servants. Amen. That's the call. And call no man father upon earth, for one is your father, which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. Amen. He that would be greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. But he that humbleth himself shall be what? Exalted. In Mark 9:33 and following, and he came to Capernaum. And being in the house, he asked them, what was it that you disputed among yourselves by the way? You know, what was it that I was hearing behind me? I was hearing a lot of just kind of harsh words and cutting remarks and kind of bickering. By the way, what was that, disciples? And they just held their peace. For Therefore, by the way, they disputed among themselves, what? Yes. Who shall be the bigwig? Now, here we go again. The same issue. These humans that are, get this, it's called rivalry, folks. Jealousy. Who's going to be on top? Who's going to be the bigwig? This pecking order. You know, I'm here in the wrong, and he's fixing to pass me up. And cortisol is just spiking up because I want to be there. So anyhow, on this journey, these guys back here, I mean, they were just going around and around, arguing about who was going to be the bigwig. And he sat down and called the 12, okay, teaching time again, and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, or the bigwig, or the head cheese, the same shall be last of all, and servant of all. There you have it. So clear, so beautiful that Christ gives. Let's go ahead and look again here at verse 42 here in our text this morning. Verse 42, this Gentile system, a little bit of a deeper dive into this Gentile system. But Jesus called them to him and said unto them, ye know that the Gentiles, they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. So this Gentile system, this, what I'm going to do over here on the board, if you'll bear with me a little bit, is you have what I'm going to refer to as the pyramid. Right there, big old pyramid. This is Gentile country. It's not a very good pyramid, but you get the idea. And up here is what? The head chiefs, bigwig guy. You have all these ranks below that, all these positions of ranks, until you come down here to the very, very bottom, and you have these servants. So in the Gentile system, we have this. These presidents, these CEOs, these generals, these famous people who have power over the masses. And you have below there, you have lesser people that are still bigwigs, but they have below them people down to the very, very bottom, the very least of all the servants on the bottom. And what you have in the Gentile world is you have people who are from here wanting to become what? Bigger wigs and get up higher and higher and higher, and hopefully, like in some way, get somewhere up to the top. And so that's all through the Gentile system, wherever you go. This is constantly what is happening in the world around us. You know, Gentiles like to begin here and somehow end up toward the top when I'm 30 years into my career or someplace in life. I want to rise in the ranks to the highest position. This thing of pushing my way upward is a Gentile mindset. This thing of beginning on the bottom and climbing steadily over the years in my community, in my brotherhood too, by the way, and somehow becoming up on the top rung of the ladder. That is a Gentile mindset. Seeking greatness for me. That is a Gentile system right there. You know, goats are the same way, right? Have a pasture of goats and put a big old pile of rocks out there. And guess what happens? Every time almost, I mean, it happens. What happens, folks? A goat begins to walk, climb on the rock pile. And then guess what happens? Over here is Junior Ram over here, Billy Goat. Oh my, cortisol spiking up. Go up there and climb the rock pile too. And pretty soon, a fight is happening. That is Gentile to the core. And guess what? It's goat to the core too, right? And we're called to not be goats, amen, but to rather be humble, lowly lambs. Over here is the rock pile. The goats are having a big tussle. And over here's a lamb, just as content and secure as they come. The one's a Gentile, and one is like a Christian. Amen? A servant. But this thing of the Gentiles wanting to be a big shot, that is Gentile to the very core. being the bigwig, being the big wheel, being the one in charge, having that place of, you know, position and rank. That right there is Gentile. Gentiles hate being the underdog, the one that's kind of below, and up there is some bigwigs. Oh, the Gentiles, they just can't stand that. They cannot stand that. We don't like being the nobody or being low on the totem pole. You know, Gentiles, they measure their success in life by their position. I can be a poor man, but if I have position, I feel pretty good. If I have both, then I'm really happy. But, oh, Gentiles, they measure success by their position. This Gentile mindset is the cause of lots and lots of problems in relationships because of Gentile value systems. It leads to a lot of envy and strife. Oh my. Envy and strife because of a Gentile value system. People feeling threatened because of somebody else succeeding, I get tore up. I feel threatened because so-and-so is so good at it. It's Gentile to the very core right there. Jealousy, competition, rivalry, me feeling all bent out of shape because of how good she is doing that. Also, people feeling pushed back because of Gentile values. Set aside. I feel set aside and I get all tore up because I am Gentile in my thinking, that's why. Or feeling pushed down. Feelings of failure often are because of a Gentile thought process. I kid you not. I won't say always, but oftentimes me feeling like a failure is because, well, I was pursuing a position and I failed, and now I feel like a failure because I didn't achieve my goal and becoming successful and gaining a position. Feelings of not measuring up. It often, I think, is closely connected to this Gentile, or this thing of not feeling fulfilled because, well, I didn't achieve my goals, and so I feel like a failure. I don't feel very fulfilled because I'm not getting what this flash was wanting. I wanted the limelight, but I didn't get it. Now I feel very unfulfilled. This is the Gentile system all across our world in the human race. This is the cause of so, so many evils. And guess what? I fear this Gentile system comes pretty close to home for us. Amen? We can become like these disciples so easily if we don't watch ourselves. They can come right into the brotherhood, into the brothers' meetings, into the brotherhood and sit right in these very pews, this Gentile thinking, these Gentile feelings. And Jesus, oh, Lord, help us, deliver us from this value system. But Jesus here is giving us a radical call, amen, a very radical call of a whole different paradigm system to leave all that behind and pursue the opposite of that. You know, Jesus' kingdom is referred to as the upside down. It's this pyramid right here, upside down, because the greatest one really is down here. And it's the upside down kingdom. It's a whole different way of looking at it. It's a whole different way of measuring my success, not by the Gentile world, but a whole different set of values. It's a kingdom where there is no big shots. Could we get that? A kingdom, a brotherhood, a whole community, a church. Well, there is no big shot. There is no person on top. There isn't. All ye are what? Brethren. All ye are servants. All of us are to be servants. There is no big wheels in Jesus' kingdom. There is no master. There is no high and mighty. There is no one who is the CEO. The bottom, the least, is the greatest. Rather, all are to be humble, loving, broken servants who are just full of humility. A kingdom where the greatest of all is the servant of all, where the least is the greatest. That's Jesus' kingdom. Where the humblest The humblest is the most significant. The lowest is the highest. The big shot is the humblest servant of all. He that would be chief, let him be your servant. That's the kingdom of Jesus. The way to be a big wig, the way to be a great, important person, is for you to choose a low road of humility. For you and I embrace the yoke of Jesus in this thing of meekness and lowliness of heart and being a humble, humble person. It's the kingdom of only lowly servants. You know, if we can get that in our heads, that in Jesus' kingdom, we have one class. And what is that? Servants. One class. There is no E1, E2, E3, E7, sergeant, and then major, and then general. There's one class, servants. And the whole kingdom is wearing white aprons and are humbly serving, never seeking greatness for me, but rather humble servants. I want to look at, with you at three examples of servants that we have in Scripture. The one is the example of a mighty, mighty man that moves my heart so much, and that is John the Baptist. Note this giant of a man, John the Baptist. What a mighty giant he was. He had a miracle birth. You know, I'm guessing older parents is what I kind of see. Older parents, they're barren, no children. And then all of a sudden, John the Baptist is conceived, and he's coming, and it's getting pretty close. And then the day of birth arrives. But you notice that he is spirit-filled when? From his mother's womb. What a person this was going to be. What a great person. You know, he was born with a very special mission. You know, I'm sure that his parents, when he was a young little tyke, told him about all the extraordinary things that happened before he was born. How the angel Gabriel came to his father. How his father was mute for about 9 months. I'm sure they told John about all these amazing things. And there's little John listening. Oh, wow. Oh, wow. Mama, really? Dad, you couldn't talk for 9 months. Really? The angel Gabriel came to you. Why, Daddy? Imagine that. I'm sure that happened. And there's little John hearing about all this about him. About the glorious proclamation of the angel Gabriel gave about his mission. Go before him in the spirit and power of Elias. John is hearing that. And he's getting excited. This is about him. I'm that person. You know, there he is, spirit filled from his mother's womb. Imagine that. This is an extraordinary person. The angel said, "For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord." I'm sure John heard that. I'm sure he heard that many times growing up about his calling, his mission. He was a special person, a special call. Many shall rejoice at his birth. This is about him. Go before him in the spirit and power of Elias to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. John, this is about you. Not to give him a big head, but, you know, just to get him, you know, to realize, oh, he's on a mission, a calling, a mission to go after. And little John, I'm sure, I'm just imagining he may have heard those things. You know, it's just a tremendous story there. But, you know, imagine if this was the platform that you began on. You have all this about you. And you grow up with this kind of platform for yourself. What a temptation I would have, and I'm sure that you would have, to have a big head. Think I'm pretty special, to be puffed up, to think that I'm some amazing person or some very special person, because why? He was. And I'm sure that he had a temptation for pride. It says here in Luke 1, verse 80, "And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit." This man grew up. This man became a powerhouse. This man was strong. In his spirit, there was a tremendous strength that he possessed. He was a powerful man, I can assure you that. This guy was a force to be reckoned with. This guy, he was mighty, he was gifted, he was capable, he was on a mission, and he knew it. He knew it. That was John. He wasn't some timid, weak, pushover guy. This guy was a powerhouse. He was strong in spirit. He was spirit-filled. He knew who he was, knew how to talk, knew how to convince people. This guy was a mighty person. In 30 years of age, roughly, he began his extraordinary ministry. He hit the ground running, up from the wilderness, with the dew of his youth upon him, and full of zeal, he began to preach the gospel, preach repentance. And guess what happened? People flocked to him. People thronged him. People wanted to hear this guy. This guy eating locusts and wild honey and just clothed with camel's hair. This guy was amazing. And people thronged to his place to hear him preach. He was a fiery preacher. He boldly denounced sin. He was full of zeal and passion. And he brought sinners to reckon with God's holiness and the standard of righteousness. And people came to this man like you would not believe. Here's what the Bible says. It says, and there went out unto him all the land of Judea. Imagine that. I'm seeing almost empty towns coming to hear this guy preach. It says also, the land of Judea and they of Jerusalem. They just all went out there is what I see. I'm guessing thousands. I'm guessing a mass revival that was unparalleled ever in history. Of people just coming and just weeping and breaking their hearts and just hearing this man preach, just moved to tears and confessing and going into the water and baptized. Just thousands and thousands is what I see. Imagine that. Jesus says of this mighty man, he says that there was never, not hath risen a greater than John the Baptist. This guy was head and shoulders above the rest. Christ says that he was a burning and shining light. This guy was amazing. But notice also his utter humility. So gifted, so capable, so special, so unusual. So used of God, he knew it. But so humble. John did not see himself as somebody special at all. He did not see himself as some great prophet, some great preacher. Rather, the very opposite. The priests and Levites came to him and said, hey, John, we want to know, who are you? Are you the Christ? Are you that prophet? John, which one are you? You're an amazing man. Who are you, the Christ? And John said, no. They said, then what are you, John? What are you? And notice his profoundly humble answer. This powerhouse of a man, this gifted person, he says, I am the voice of one crying. That's it. He says, I am a voice. That's all I am. I'm not some special person. I'm not the prophet, no. A voice is all I am. A voice of one crying. He says, I'm not even worthy to unloose the sandals of Jesus. I'm just a servant. Nothing special, just a servant. You then see Jesus began his ministry. And there was a question about purifying and how that should all be handled. And they come to John. They said, hey, John, the person that you spoke of, he's now baptizing people and all men are coming to him. John, defend your fame. Protect who you are. Don't let Jesus steal the glory. And John, he simply says, he must increase, but I must decrease. What a humble person. Never seeking glory, never pursuing greatness. He was only a voice. Only a servant calling the people and having them point to Jesus Christ and never about himself. He was a profoundly humble man. So, so humble. He was never pursuing greatness for him. Rather, it was about Jesus Christ. He was only a voice. He was only a humble servant. I want to look next at the Apostle Paul for an example of humility. A person who was only a servant. Paul had an amazing conversion. Dramatic, right? Very special. Knocked off the horse. I mean, there's Jesus appearing to him in a special, special way. You know, Paul could have been very proud of that, right? I mean, Christ came to him and literally arrested him in a very special way. Paul was a cut above the rest in so many ways. He could have been proud of his heritage or proud of his education. He was raised right there at the feet of Gamaliel, taught by the great Gamaliel. He could have been very proud of his degrees. You know, Pharisee of the Pharisees, the Hebrew of the Hebrews. This guy was a very special person. He was chosen by Christ in a very special way, like nobody else ever had happened to them. Given a special call to go to the Gentiles. Commissioned not by man, but by God himself. And that could make Paul become a little bit conceited about who he was. He labored more than the rest of those around him. He was very sacrificial and full of sufferings and full of pouring out. And he could have been proud of all his work and labor. But that was all counted as what? Dung. Just worthless. Have no value. Paul saw himself rather as of one born out of due time. That was Paul's mentality. Not special, more of a misfit than anything else. That was Paul's view of himself. Less than the least of all saints. That was Paul's mentality. Not a cut above the rest. Not something special. Rather, kind of more misfit. Less than the least. That was Paul's thinking. Not special. He saw himself as not fit to be called an apostle. That was Paul's mentality. More of an unprofitable servant who had done that which his duty to do. That was Paul's perspective. His was a life of giving and serving. Nothing of self-seeking. Nothing but only a living sacrifice. One who was faithful to serve his generation. Giving, laboring for the good of those around him. I love his statement here in 2 Corinthians 12:15. He says, I will gladly, very gladly, spend and be spent for you. Get that heart. Not about greatness, becoming somebody important. He says, I will gladly spend and be spent for you. Though the more abundantly that I love, the less I be loved. Doesn't matter. Why? Because Paul was his servant. If he was appreciated, that's okay. Despised, doesn't matter. Why? Because he was what? A servant. I will very gladly spend and be spent. Though the more that I love you, it doesn't come back. Doesn't matter. Because why? I am only a servant. That was the heart of Apostle Paul. He says, let no man seek his own. That wasn't philosophy. That was how he lived. That was the spirit of his whole life. Was let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That wasn't some great philosophy. No, that was Paul's mentality. But how often do we get tempted to seek our own? You know what I mean? Pursue it for me and my ego. He said, let no man seek his own, but every man another's wealth. That is the mindset of a servant. Even as I please all men in all things. This is Paul speaking here. Even as I please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profits of many that they might be saved. That was the heart of this humble person called Paul. Never a pursuit of Paul to climb the ranks, to climb up in status. Rather, it was about spending and being spent and just giving and serving and living a life of not seeking my own, but the profit that they might get up here. That's great. Amen. Wonderful. but I will never pursue anything to increase me up here. I will spend for you, yes, to get you up there. Wonderful. That's a servant. That was Paul's life. But to me, to use you to get myself up there, never. Never. Because Paul was a servant. Like John, a voice crying. A voice that was about helping people, never about seeking my own glory. Of course, Christ Jesus, the greatest of all examples, the man who was the humblest was Jesus Christ. The servant of all servants was who? Jesus Christ. That was the servant of servants. The lowliest of the lowest was Jesus. The basest of the basest was Jesus Christ. The one who, it wasn't robbery to be equal with God. It wasn't robbery at all for him to have that. The harps of heaven were tuned to who? To Jesus. The angels veiled their face at who? At Jesus. The worship centered toward Jesus. But he left all that behind. Left all that behind. But made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2 says, and took upon him the form of a what? Of a servant. Get that. This person, this deity equal to God, the harps of heaven praising him, the angels worshiping him, he left all that behind and came down and took on the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself yet further, not as being a servant or being in the likeness of man, but he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of a cross. There is humility. At its very apex was Jesus stepping down from heaven, down, 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 like a servant, like a man, and then to even death, and even the death of a cross. The humblest is Jesus Christ. For 30-some years, he lived as only a servant. Get that. Never a self-seeking act in those whole years. Perfect humility in the highest display in the life of Jesus Christ. The lowest of the low. Always spending for those around him. Never a selfish moment of getting attention, going up. No. Always down here, this line right here, was Christ for 30-some years. Shamefully handled, disregarded, mocked, spit upon, reviled, put down, misused, spoken evil of. But never anything but perfect humility and love toward that. No impatience ever. No defensiveness ever. Never a selfish moment. Just humility and lowliness of mind. The servant of all. So going on here to the kingdom of servants. So Christ's kingdom is about a kingdom being a kingdom of servants. The world has its Gentile pyramid system, as we have seen. That's out there in the world. But in the church, in Christ's kingdom, it's a pyramid. It's backwards, upside down. You know, that's the world. But it shall not be so among you, is what Christ says. Christ's system is one of only servants, only humble servants. There is to be no climbing ranks in God's economy. God's economy is so backwards to that whole system of pursuing greatness. No self-seeking should be in the church. In Christ's kingdom, no pride allowed at all in our hearts. No subtle desires for us to seek positions of greatness. No display of ego. No influence of action because of my ego. You got me? My ego can cause me to act a certain way because of wanting prestige or position. But rather, each one should be clothed with humility and be a servant. Let each esteem other how? Better than yourself. And let this mind of Jesus be in each one of us, and have us act that way. Each one are to be living sacrifices of humble servants. This is true greatness. You know, and this right here, I tell you this right here, this is true usefulness. If you want to be useful in God's economy, then you need to step down, right? Step down off the rock pile of the goats and go down, down, down. And then here is where Jesus can begin to use you. But as long as you're seeking to go up, protect yourself, reputation, you're hindering your own usefulness. But if you can go down, 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 then God can begin to use you. God uses the humble and the broken people. But also true Christ-likeness is what? Is humility. If you want to be like Jesus, and we all want that, right? We all want to be like Jesus, right? Just to be like Jesus is our passion. But Christ-likeness is down here. And if you want to be like Jesus, learn how to have a mind of a servant. Die to ego. Die to position. Die to the pursuit of greatness. And pursue humility. And that is true Christ-likeness. I want to close here by looking at the marks of a servant with you. The marks of a servant, or characteristics of this servant. Foundationally, as we have already seen, a servant is what is humble, right? Very basic, but it's the bedrock of everything else of a servant. He's humble. He is poor in spirit. How's a servant? He's poor in spirit. The mind of a servant is poverty of spirit. That is the very breath of a servant. That's the very fiber of a servant, is one who's humble in spirit. He has denied himself. That is a servant. The flesh is crucified. That is how servants live. The flesh on the cross, Christ in the heart, and that spirit of humility in the life. He's broken. He's contrite. Self is crucified. Flesh is put to death. That's a servant. It is no more ego. No more about me. A servant is humble. And his very nature, it's just the aroma, the cologne is that of poverty of spirit. That's a servant. And God help us to get that in our very fiber of who we are. It's just our makeup to be one of just lowliness of mind. Also, a servant being humble is content with a lowly task. That's a servant. When you can be contented with a menial job, nothing about, you know, where could I shine at? Not a servant, but where I can just be on a lowly task. That's a servant right here. Content with this, the lowly task, the commonplace of service, that is a servant. He doesn't have to have the limelight. No. Servants are happy to be over in the corner serving in a very quiet way. Not vying for a position or some great job. No, just in a hidden corner, some off the way back in the back there, serving where nobody sees me. And I'm content there. Well, they're over there getting attention and being the big shot. I'm over here just, you know, he's over there riding the peak of the trusses, right? I'm over here getting some nails that are pounded in backward in the wrong place. I'm getting them kind of backed out, and nobody sees me at all. No one sees me here. But over there, the cameras are going, and they're just excited for him. And I'm content here. That is a servant. Amen? And you and I can get that heart down. I can be over here beating nails into some little board back here in the back when they're up there on the peak getting attention, and I'm content. That is a servant right there. He doesn't promote himself. He's happy to serve, or happy to have somebody else take his place and serve where he was serving. You know, I was over here, and I was given a place to serve right here. I was asked to serve this right here. But now I'm asked to go over here and be over here in some place. It's not, I mean, it's a good place to serve, but this, I was here. And you asked me to go over there and serve, and I get tore up. That's not servants. A servant is happy to serve here and be responsible, or I can let somebody else be here. I can go over here and serve in a way it's different or maybe a less noticeable position, and I'm okay with that. Then I'm a servant. A servant is simply content to be a servant. Wherever I am at, it's okay. I find to be unnoticed and remain a nobody. That's a servant. A servant can handle going unnoticed, being unappreciated, and being even misrepresented. He's okay with that because he's only a servant. It doesn't matter because I am a servant. Now, if I was a bigwig, it wouldn't matter, right? If I have an ego involved, then okay, then we have a problem. But if I'm a servant, it doesn't matter because why? I'm a servant. And servants are servants. They can be pushed here, put over there. Prominence, demoted, doesn't matter. They're servants. He lives life on the low road of humility. All self-seeking is gone. Self-promotion is gone. It's about seeking the good of those around me and having them succeed, having them rise, and me remain a nobody. He lives to serve. He commonly inconveniences himself for the good of those around him. That's a servant. When I'm spending and being spent, and I'm stretching myself very far because it will help them out, that's a servant. A servant serves even though it's very inconvenient and costs me a lot, I still will serve. Also, a servant isn't threatened by the successes of others. He is happy when others excel him. Amen? He's happy when they pass me up. When it was, I saw their headlights behind me and I was in front, I'm happy. Then they are right next to me and now they're way out there and I'm happy. God bless them. Wonderful. They're growing. They're being useful. Praise God. That is the mind of a servant. But Gentiles want to have the headlights behind them. And I'm in the lead. I'm the best here. That's a Gentile. But when they can, I'm in the dust now. And I'm just like, wonderful. Praise the Lord. That's a servant right there. That's a servant. He has no rival. There's no one that he is competing with. He rejoices when others are growing and becoming useful in the kingdom. It doesn't bother the servant when others get attention and he doesn't. Doesn't bother him when others get approval and he doesn't. Doesn't bother him when others get praised and appreciated and recognized and he doesn't. A servant doesn't care. Why? Because he is what? A servant. And he's okay with that. He's okay to be unnoticed and unappreciated, unrecognized when other ones are getting the attention. They must increase, but I must decrease. I'm only a voice, only here to serve, only here to help while I can. And then there's nothing about me getting attention. He has no ego entangled in the things of his life, none at all. Number two of a servant's qualities is that he is hard to offend. A servant is hard to offend. People can say things. People can do things. People can even use him. Doesn't matter. He does not get offended easily because he's only a servant. People can even treat him like a servant, and he's hard to offend because, after all, who am I? A servant. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. He isn't easy to offend. He's quick to forgive. A true servant is one that you will have to do a lot to ever get them to be offended. He's full of self-denial, empowered by divine love that enables him to forgive and forbear and overlook, extend grace, extend kindness, and keep smiling, though he is used in ways that it's not quite fair. Others don't eat him up. Others don't annoy him. Others don't get under his skin and vex him. Others find it almost impossible to make him become irked and irritable because he's so full of grace, so full of kindness. He's only a servant. A grace flows from his spirit. It's the fountain of grace in his life. It just flows out grace for grace like Jesus is and was. Love and gentleness guide his life. Just a love and a forbearance and gentleness. He gives the benefit of the doubt over and over and over and thus can forgive people. Selfless love is the rule of a servant's life. And so he's hard to offend. He's almost impossible to offend. Also, gracious words flow from him. The way he speaks to you about so-and-so is so gracious, so loving, so gentle. He won't tell you things about him that's not gracious. It's just a gracious spirit comes out of his words. He's not harsh or critical in his words or in his tones. There's a graciousness about him that's so kind and forbearing. Servants are very careful with the words they use. Love is the rule. Serving is the policy. Number three, a servant finds it easy to submit and bow his will. His will is not in the way. There's just a loving spirit that is there, and he's not one that finds it difficult to bow his will and submit. Going on here, going a little bit faster. Servants also find it easy to receive correction. A servant is one that you can go up to him and admonish him and even correct him or exhort him or even rebuke him. And guess what happens? Wide open. Appreciation. Ease and flowing. No defensiveness. No getting in this defensive mood of cortisol spiking, blood pressure rising, getting all worked up. No, just a servant is someone that you can go up to him and give a correction. It's so free, so easy, so receivable, and so open. He's swift to hear, slow to speak. There's no struggle of resistance when someone gives a correction to a servant. It's beautiful. It's a flowing relationship, and when reproof comes, no defensiveness. Doors open up wide, ears perk up, and they want to listen to what you have to say to them because they value reproofs and correction. Number five is a servant finds it easy and is quick to apologize. Servants do a lot of apologies. And it's very heartfelt and very sincere. It's not that, I'm sorry, but Stephen, You were a little bit, you got me? I'm sorry, Albert. I'm sorry, but you were a little bit. No. Rather, it's, Stephen, I'm sorry. I was wrong. That's a servant right there. That's a servant. It's, Albert, seriously, I'm sorry. I was wrong. See, servants, there isn't this thing of, I'm sorry, but. No, that's Gentile. Because ego is involved. My image involved. I want to, I can't go down. I have to stay up here somehow, up here and have my rank. That's Gentile. But when you can say, sweetie, I'm sorry. I was too harsh. Servant right there. Son, I'm sorry. Daddy was too harsh with you today. Servant right there. Brothers, I'm sorry. I was wrong in how I spoke last night. Servant. Amen. Are you a Gentile or are you a servant? See, it comes right here to home for us. When he comes to you with a correction, is it guards go up, get defensive? I've got to stay up here somehow, you know. After all, I'm kind of the bigwig around here. Or is it, brother, I want to hear what you have to say. Brother, go ahead. I want to hear. Heart wide open, ears perked up. I'm listening. And then I say, brother, thank you so much. Is there more that you have to say to me? I want to hear it. There's a servant right here. That's a servant. One who's able to, you know, warmly draw you out and hear everything. That's a servant. The one that gets defensive is a Gentile mindset. Number six, a servant relates to those around him in a way that they don't feel small in his presence. A servant won't come across as having it all together or being elite or having it figured out or life buttoned up. A servant relates to those around him in a way that they don't feel small in his presence. He comes across in a humble way, a gracious way where they don't feel way below this great giant of a person. Gentiles do that, where I feel inferior to you because of just the very demeanor, the very attitude, where you kind of feel like, I mean, there's someone way up there. But a servant is careful to make those around him feel equal, if not even beyond him. He's done here low as a servant, and he relates in a way where others don't feel small in his presence. Number seven, a servant serves where? A servant serves at home. Right there where you live is where a servant serves and shines the most. He lives at home, and therefore he serves at home. With his children, he serves them. With his spouse, he serves her. With her husband, she serves him. Washing the dishes, being a servant, and doing the lowly task, that's where a servant does it the most, is right at home. Number eight, a servant enjoys lots of close, peaceful, loving relationships. Yes, they do. Servants are full of humility and love that draws people toward them and not away from them. A servant has a grace that draws people toward them, not from them. It's a life of love and service that's so magnetic. And walls come down in the life of a servant. Those defensive walls that are there that, you know, they just all of a sudden just come down lower and lower because of the gracious spirit that is there in the servant. There's nothing about me, it's about you. And guess what? That brings walls down very fast. See, walls are built because of a Gentile mindset. But when you and I are humble servants, all of a sudden the walls just come down and love begins to grow up and peace is established. So in closing today, the call for you and I, the call to us today is a call to be a servant. And I want to ask you, are you a servant? Is this spirit of humility and making others successful a part of your life? Or do you have more of a Gentile mindset of, how can I look good? How can I begin to climb the ranks? You think about that subtly in your mind. How can I somehow get up here? See, it comes in so many shades and so many colors and so many dimensions and pious sounding language. Oh, no, you would never want to be a bigwig, but in your heart, do I try to arrange things and do things where this guy looks good? Is that there in your life? I wonder. Do you feel threatened by other people a lot? Do you? How do you handle when somebody else excels you? What happens then? That's the really true acid test right there. When they get recognized and attention and called out and promoted, What happens in your heart? Are you content to be a nobody there? And let them, oh yeah, let them shine, amen. Or does that really ruffle your feathers? Do you have to always be on top, like the goats on the rock pile over here, climbing up and being king of the mountain? Or are you that lamb over here that is just right there content, watching the goats have their big Gentile problem? Are you the lamb, or are you over here in the rock pile and trying to somehow get up on that pile? Do you have a lot of ego in your life? Is it about you promoting those around you and having them succeed? Are you able to be, let me ask you, are you able to be a rung on the ladder for their success? Brother, step on me and go higher. I don't care. That is a servant. But if you're trying to figure out how I can get on the ladder and go up higher, then you're a Gentile still. That's the mind of a Gentile. But one that can just say, God, make me a rung on their ladder and have them go up higher, I'll be happy. That is a true servant right there. This is the call for us to be humble servants. This is our calling. This is the kingdom right here, is just being nobodies. Being nobodies. You know, imagine with me, brother, sister, imagine with me if every home here in Dayton was full of servants. Imagine that. Every family, it's breakfast time. We all come there together, and then we're just all servants. The day is planned out. We do our jobs, and we're all servants. Just the peace and the love and just the blessing that would be there. Imagine that. But imagine if every brother and sister in the whole church would all be just humble servants. No egos, no climbing ranks, positions, preeminence. No, just we're all down here, servants. Imagine that. Imagine the power of that at Dayton. Imagine that. Imagine the beauty of that. If all of us here be that way, imagine the glory that Zion would have if she was full of humble servants. That'd be so beautiful. And God help us to be inspired to make that a reality. And may God help you to answer the call. Say, yes, Lord, I will simply be a servant. Lord, let me be a rung on somebody's ladder for their success, and I'll be content to be only a rung on that ladder. And I would like for us all to have a prayer for us every day. Is, Lord, today, help me to just be a lowly servant. Make that your prayer. Lord, make me just simply a lowly, humble servant. Lord, and if they treat me like a servant, God, help me to just keep being simply a humble servant. And may we all be inspired to answer the call, to live life that way, right at home, with our families, our spouses, our children, our siblings. And yes, here in the church, to be those that have that heart of how can I make somebody else successful and great? And God, even if I'm just treated like a servant, God, it's okay. I want to simply be a humble servant.